Let's take our Bibles this morning and open up with me, if you would, to John's Gospel, chapter 1. As you're turning to John's Gospel, chapter 1, right after the service this morning, all those that came for the missions trip meeting last week for a foreign mission trip need to meet with you right away after the service this morning. And again, we'll meet back in the library classroom. We are moving our series of messages on signs of the times to Sunday night so that we can begin a series of messages about a time period that Andy Williams said was the happiest time, that it was the most wonderful time of the year. What is that? Christmas. It's time to begin our Christmas messages for the year. And I know some of you are kind of an Ebenezer Scrooge and you're saying, bah humbug. But may I remind you that at the end of his story, he had a change of heart. And so we're hoping you will as well. Now, even some within Christianity will denounce Christmas, saying that Christmas is a pagan holiday based off of a failed attempt to reform Rome's celebration called Saturnalia, a festival worshiping the Greek god of Saturn, or the Greek god named Saturn. The planet was named after that god. They will say that all it is part of the Roman Catholic holiday that celebrates the Christ Mass, hence Christmas. They will say it's a time of debauchery, drunkenness, gluttony for many people. And they will say that contrary to Scripture, the only times in the Bible that you ever see a birthday celebrated is from Pharaoh and Herod, and the day of one's birth is cursed by Job and Jeremiah. Well, there are some even that will point to history and rightfully point out that Christmas has not always been something that was readily received and celebrated. During the Reformation period, the celebration of Christmas was a battleground between the Puritans and those who came out of the churches that developed out of the Reformation. Here in the colonies, when our nation was just getting started, there was a split decision with people strongly on both sides of the issue. In fact, in Boston, Massachusetts, it wasn't until the late 1800s that Christmas was legalized as something that could be celebrated without there being severe penalties under the law. It wasn't until the middle of the 19th century that celebrating Christmas even started to become fashionable. And today, there's still a segment of believers who denounce the celebration of Christmas, believing that it is nothing but celebrating the continuation of Rome's pagan practices. To them, I say, bah humbug. Well, I can kind of understand where maybe they're coming from on some of their thinking and everything else. I vehemently disagree with it for one big reason. The pagans are the ones that fight against Christmas with the strongest voice in our world today. And I certainly don't want to denounce anything that the pagans are trying to denounce, right? Because that tells me I'm on the wrong side. Instead, I want to be on the side that says, as a Christian, of all the holidays, this is number, I don't know if you want to call it, well, it has to be number one, at least in order, because of Christ's birth. And so we take Christmas as a Christian, and I think that what we do as a Christian to make this something that is what it ought to be, we allow the Christmas spirit to overtake us and to pave the way for us to share the gospel message, because this is the easiest time of the year to share Christ. This is the easiest time of the year. I mean, you don't even have to try. And it is up to you and I as believers in Christ to really reclaim what Christmas ought to be about. And yes, we know that Christmas is pointing towards Easter, the second of the celebrations that you and I want to use as a great evangelistic opportunity. And for you and I with that Christmas spirit, wow, I mean, that's just something that just begins to open up. We started out in October decorating for Christmas. And I know there was plenty of people that said, you're kidding me. There's not even snow on the ground yet. There's not even this, there's not even that. It's like, so what's your point? I mean, the sooner the better. Get going on the Christmas. By the second week of November, we were done inside and out decorating. And yet, even still, little things begin to show up throughout a week as you continue the decorating. To me, that is the Christmas spirit. And you say, well, there's not even snow on the ground. Yes, there was. You know, it's not even Thanksgiving yet. Say, well, at least celebrate Thanksgiving. We did. I am so thankful that Christmas is coming. I mean, there's just so much to be thankful for. And when we think about how we can utilize Christmas, and I think about all the different things that we have done in our decorating, and it's neat to see the church coming alive with the Christmas decorating and all that. I love it. And if you're here today and you're going, I just don't like it. Well, we'll give you something for that cough and that tickle in your throat and hope you get over it. Because I think that you can take all the things that you use, and as it reflects your Christmas spirit, I think you can take all of those, and when people come along and they want to be a Scrooge, they want to be a Grinch, they want to, you know, just be down on Christmas, down on celebrating, I think you can take all these things that we've done in preparation to get things ready for Christmas, you can take every single one of them and use them as an opportunity to talk about Christ. Let me show you how this morning. If you will, you're in John's Gospel, chapter 1. Look with me starting in verse 1. The Bible says that in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehendeth it not. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came to bear witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. What's the word that keeps showing up? Light. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 8. John's Gospel, chapter 8. Look with me in verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. Let's talk about Christmas lights. The first thing that we do, and I'm talking about my wife and I, we start stringing Christmas lights. And my motto is this, the more the better. This is my first year. Part of it annoys me. The other part's kind of an issue of pride, and I admit that fully. I've blown fuses this year, right and left. And I've had to figure out a different way to run cords to quit blowing fuses. I like lights. And you know what? When you think about any other holiday, there's a few little lights will trickle out for this one or for that one. But don't people go hog wild for Christmas lights? And, you know, you can drive through Bryan and you start seeing the houses getting lit up. Toledo Zoo, their Festival of Lights. Fort Wayne Zoo, we've gone through the one at Shipshewana a couple weeks ago, I think it was. Drove through their lights. Van Wert County Fairground does an amazing job of lights. No, I'm not advertising for them. I'm just telling you where the lights are at. Michigan Speedway, I know you have to go north, but it is worth it to go through the Speedway and see the lights. What a neat thing it is just to light things up. Consider what the Apostle Paul said to King Agrippa. Go with me to Acts chapter 20, chapter 26. Acts chapter 26, notice what he said here, starting in verse 15. In Acts 26, verse 15, as he is talking to Agrippa and he's sharing his testimony, he says in verse 15, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them, which are sanctified by faith that is in me." As believers in Christ, as we have the privilege and the opportunity to witness to people, what we are doing is we are chiming in with what the Apostle Paul said here. We are trying to turn through the gospel message people from darkness to light. And people see your lights lit up and your Christmas spirit as you light up the place. Why have you got so many lights? What's up with this? You're trying to land airplanes out here? What's the deal? It's like, no, I'm just trying to shine the light on the gospel. I'm trying to light up Christ. I want the light to be seen. Now you say, well, how are they going to know that if you don't tell them? Exactly. Exactly. Because you know somebody's going to make a comment about your lights, right? Well, I see you really got the place lit up. What's going on? Why you got them lit up so early? Oh, let me tell you. Thanks for opening that door. Allow me to walk through it. Because they're asking you about your lights. Oh, let me tell you about the light that is in me. Let me tell you about the light that is Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about the light that Christmas is about, the light that came to this world, because a lost world in darkness needs the light. See how this just opens up for you? It's easy. You don't even have to work at it. It's so easy. Let's consider the next one. In your house, we've got one out in the foyer. We've got our Christmas tree. There are those that'll say, oh, that pagan idol that you have out there. Jeremiah chapter 10 says you shouldn't have that pagan idol. And there are individual Christians, and I think in sincerity, they really believe that. My problem with that is I want to tell them, would you read all of Jeremiah 10? In fact, would you read Jeremiah 9? Would you also read Jeremiah chapter 11? Would you please put it into context? Because the Christmas tree, as we do it, is not what was being talked about there. It was in Jeremiah chapter 10, it is nothing but idolatry. That's all it is. It isn't taking a tree and decorating. You say, well, then what do we use the tree? How can we use that as an opportunity to share Christ? Really? Think about it. A tree. Where do you think you can go with that? Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 19. John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, verse 16, then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified. They took Jesus and led him away, and he, bearing his cross, went forth into a place called the place of a skull, which is called in the Hebrew Golgotha. Now go with me to Acts chapter 10 and look at verse 38. In Acts 10 and verse 38, it says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all things which he did both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly. You know, our Christmas tree, and this is the first year that we've put up multiple trees. One outdoors, two indoors. I think just two. I'm not sure. But put up multiple trees. And yeah, those trees, light them up. But those trees for us kind of serve as a memory tree. We're not thematic in putting up ornaments and stuff like that. We don't have a rhyme or reason to it. Rather, all the ornaments have a story. Something about our life, our kids' life. They have significance, and you can go to that ornament, and it reminds you of something. And so those are the ornaments that get hung on the tree. When you stop and you think about this tree, this was the tree that the light of the world was hung on. And this is the tree that had only one ornament, and that tree was Jesus. And so people ask you about your Christmas tree. They rave about your Christmas tree. And you can say, well, thank you. You know, appreciate that and everything else. But let me tell you about a tree that is even more significant. A tree that honestly is even more beautiful than this. Let me tell you about the tree that's called Calvary. Let me tell you about the one that was hung on that tree, the light of the world. You see, we have these opportunities that are afforded to us so simply, so easily, to be able to introduce people to Christ. And we see these trees decorated, and Christians, I encourage you, I beg each and every one of us, that as we see these trees decorated, that we remember our Savior hung on a tree for us. And let that tree be that reminder to you. Now, the third thing is this, candy canes. Candy canes. How many of you like candy canes? Love them. Year round, too. You don't have to have them for Christmas, right? That is the one thing I miss about the old church, the Smelling Spangler Candy Company. We don't smell that out here. Occasionally, we might smell the factory farm up the road, and it's not the same, you know? It's just not the same. But I sure miss those smells wafting across from Spangler, especially on a Wednesday night. That was a nice, sweet church service to smell. But the smell of the candy canes, there's so many stories in folklore that revolve around the candy cane. All of those stories have essentially the same message to them, that the white stripe is a reminder of the virgin birth and that Jesus is righteous. The red stripe, a reminder of the blood of Jesus and the stripes that were laid on his back. The J shape being the reminder of Jesus. Go with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53, and look at the scripture that goes along with this. In Isaiah chapter 53, we are reminded in an Old Testament prophecy of the coming Messiah, of what Jesus was going to do. In Isaiah chapter 53, starting in verse 3, the Bible says that he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. You know, all Christmas celebrations are pretty sweet and serene. However, we have to understand and we have to help others understand that, yes, the nativity in and of itself, because of a baby and that nativity, has a certain sweetness, a certain serenity to it. But Christmas is always a reminder that Easter is coming. Christmas is always a reminder of why Jesus came. He did not come to be memorialized in that manger scene. He did not come to always be that little piece of our nativity scenes that got dusted off and polished and put there and then packed away. Jesus Christ came to this earth headed for Calvary's cross. And that candy cane reminds us, the red, the white, the J shape, of what Jesus came to do. He came to have those stripes laid upon him. He came to take our chastisement. He came to take our punishment. That's why Jesus came. He came to suffer horribly on Calvary's cross. You know, as you get, somebody hands you a candy cane. You know, they'll come up and say, "Hey, would you like a candy cane?" We say, "Yeah, sure." Don't just accept it and walk away. Stop them and say, "You ever heard the story behind the candy cane?" Now, whether it is true or not, it is definitely folklore. You can get nice, you can go to a Christian bookstore, you can get the little bookmarks and stuff like that. But maybe just tell them, say, "You ever heard the story or the legend behind the making of the candy cane?" And even if it isn't true, you know what it reminds me of? That's a neat track. It's a track that people can eat. You ever think about that? I mean, if you hand them a track off of our track rack, I hope they wouldn't eat that. But you can say, "Hey, go ahead, why don't you suck on that candy cane? You can eat that. Let me tell you what that candy cane reminds me of." And begin to share Christ with them. Now consider another one. Go with me to John's Gospel, chapter 3. John's Gospel, chapter 3. As you turn to John's Gospel, chapter 3, let's address the elephant in the room when it comes to Christmas. And it's the presents. Because the big gripe that is oftentimes given concerning Christmas is it's so commercialized. It's all about materialism. It's all about consumerism. It's all about the pre-Black Friday and Black Friday and Cyber Monday, and there's a green whatever. I think Saturday was Small Business Saturday. You know, we've got a special day so we can get everybody plugged in so they can make their extra money. That's all Christmas is. It's just commercialism. Well, you know what? Let's stop griping about it. Let's just be honest. All of us like presents. Right? I mean, somebody bought the present, more than likely, that they're giving you for Christmas. And we say, "Oh, you shouldn't have." And what we really mean is, "But I'm glad you did." I mean, I don't think any of us would receive the present and say, "Oh, you here. No, you're taking this back. I refuse to receive it. You take it back to the store." You're not going to do that. And you're not going to open it up unless you just really can't stand it and it's really bad or it's the wrong size and take it back to the store and get your money back. No, you're going to take the gift and you're going to be glad somebody loved you and you're glad somebody gave you the gift. That's all about presents. You know what? You're right. Christmas is all about presents. It's all about gifts. John 3:16. Read it out loud with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Let's go to the book of Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 15. In Romans chapter 5, verse 15, but the Bible says, but not as the offense, so also is the free gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift by grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. But not as it was by one that sinned, so is the gift. For the judgment was by one to condemnation, but the free gift is of many offenses unto justification. For if by one man's offense death reigned, by one much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Now look at verse 18. Therefore, as by the offense of one judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. Go to Romans 6, verse 23. And here the Bible says that the wages of sin is death, but the what? Gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Would you not agree? Christmas is about gifts. I mean, if you want to boil it right down, it is about lights, the light of the world. It is about a tree, Calvary's tree. It is about the things that candy cane reminds us of, and it is about gifts. In Ephesians 2, 8, and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Christmas is about the gift, Jesus Christ. Let's never forget about that, folks. And as we give gifts to each other, why do we give gifts to each other? Because of the love that we have for each other. Because of the things that we want to express to them. We express it to them in gifts. How did God express His love to us? In a gift. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. A gift. Salvation. The gift of eternal life. And it's a gift, and that's what a gift is. You don't work for it. You don't earn it. You don't deserve it. You listen to some radio broadcast preachers, and they're peddling their latest book and all that. It's very similar to a PBS program. It really is, because here's how their little spiel goes. Dr. Jones has just written a new book that is sure to revolutionize your life. For a one-time donation, he will send you this book as your free gift in thanks for your support. That's not a gift. As I was thinking about this, I thought, you know, if they will, oh, and for a gift of any amount, we will send you this book. And I thought, well, I wonder if I can write a check for a penny. Now, that would be tacky, right? You can nod your head. I agree. It would be tacky. But you know what? Even if they gave me that book for a penny, I still paid for it. I paid something for it. A free gift is where I call up and I say, great book. Here's my address. Send it. Well, how much would you like to pledge at this time? Nothing. I just want the book. Well, you need to pledge something. I pledge to read the book. You see, it's not a gift. And yet people will say, oh, well, wow, for $10, you know, for whatever. But that's not a gift. To me, that's false advertising. That irritates me. Even if they said it for a penny, we'll send it to you. It's false advertising. It's not a gift. When Jesus Christ says salvation is a gift, 100% of it is a gift. And if you're sitting here today and you say, oh, I know that I'm saved, I've got my sins forgiven, I say, how do you know that? Well, I believe the gospel message, and you got a problem right there. Why did you say and? You just added something. Or you were getting ready to. Well, you know, a person has to. No, you don't. The plan of salvation is all about what Jesus did. And it is about absolutely nothing about you or I. Nothing. Because we don't deserve salvation. And there is no way we could possibly deserve salvation. And there is nothing we can possibly do to earn salvation. You say, well, yeah, but you've got to be baptized. Then you earn salvation. That ain't salvation. That is not salvation by grace. Well, I had to take communion. Then you had to do something. Well, I had to be the best person I could be and do the most good things I could do. Then what you said is Jesus Christ is not sufficient. And I said this on Wednesday night. If we would say that there is some plan other than the gospel message, what an insult and a blasphemous statement against Calvary. And if there was anything that you or I could do for salvation to add to it, what an insult to that one who hung on Calvary's tree. Jesus Christ did not say, here's the gospel message, and. The Apostle Paul, I really love his statement. He was a little frustrated with that church in Corinth. You and I would have been as well. And when people write things, it's like when you text something, you can read emotion into it. And a lot of times we read the wrong emotion into it. Well, I'm reading in some emotion into 1 Corinthians chapter 3. As Paul is getting on them for being carnal, I wanted to feed you with milk and I couldn't, I had to feed you with meat. But then the divisions, and I hear him saying, I thank God I didn't baptize a one of you. Can you hear him saying it with a little bit of, ugh, what's wrong with you people? You say, but Paul loved them. Don't you ever get a little irked with people you love that are insisting on being stupid? And the church of Corinth was a church that was insisting on being stupid, doing things that were just so contrary to Scripture, so wrong. He says, I thank God I didn't baptize a one of you. Would he have said that if that had something to do with salvation? I mean, this is the same man that said, if I could be accursed, in other words, if I could go to hell for my countrymen, I would do it. If I could be condemned for an eternity in hell so they could be saved, I would do it. You see, Christians, when we stop and think about the gifts, the gift of salvation is the greatest gift we have ever received. And there's nothing that will ever top that. But there's a lot of gift giving that ought to be a reminder of that. And by the way, it is Jesus' birthday, right? What are you giving him? What are you giving Jesus for Christmas? You ever thought about that? I challenge you. I mean, when it's my birthday, I want presents, right? And you do too. That'd be kind of stinky if everybody else around you got something you didn't. It's like, well, wait a minute. I thought it was my birthday. Why did everybody else get something and I didn't? Now I'm getting punished. What are you giving Jesus for his birthday? Think about it. Consider something else. Go to the book of Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. The next thing that we do at Christmas time, we don't do it a whole lot throughout the year, but at Christmas we just go all out. We deck the halls. We place our silver bells and the holly that'll be on our own front door. Titus chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. The Bible says, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. We decorate. So think about the decorations and the fact that the Bible says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. And then verse 11 says, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared unto all men. The word adorn there in verse 10 means literally to take precious jewels and arrange them so as to show their true beauty. Jonathan Draper writes this. He says, we can show the beauty of the gospel by the way we live. We often think we need better words to adorn the gospel. Better words are fine. But what we really need are better lives. Better lives. We claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We say that we have accepted Him as our Savior. And now we're in that Christmas season and that time where it's supposed to be peace on earth, goodwill to men. Christians, don't be a grouch. Don't go into the store. You waited till the last minute. It's not their fault they don't have it. Okay? So don't take it out on them. And then people look at you and go, wow, they really don't have the Christmas spirit. I'm going to church. Leave me alone. You know? What? our lives ordain the gospel message. They adorn it. They give it beauty by how we live. Christians, we need better lives. Lives that speak and shine brightly the gospel message. Now turn to the book of Ephesians. I want to quickly give you just two more. Ephesians 5. This is one of my favorites. How about the smells of Christmas? You know Christmas smells. I love that strong, powerful cinnamon smell. I don't know what that is about that. To me, that I can feel my body temperature rise. I mean, I just warm and cozy, like there's got to be a fire somewhere, you know? I love that smell. I don't know what it is. That and cookies, sugar cookies, love that smell too. Oh, hallelujah. All the various smells that accompany Christmas. You know what they remind you? They remind you of family gatherings, and you're doing all this cooking, you're doing all this baking for a reason. You're going to be doing a lot of get-togethers. And I know for some of you, you say, well, I'm not really looking forward to my family get-together because there's more nuts in the family than in the fudge. And it's just tedious, you know? And you know it's Christmas, I'm stuck. I have to go here. I have to go there. I'm not looking forward to it. And quite honestly, and I don't say this in a mean or nasty way, ladies, but maybe you tend to get just a little crankier for this reason. You're doing all the baking and all the cooking. You know, and you got Mr. Cranky Pants. He has a hissy fit because he has to carry it out to the car. And you've got sweat dripping and flour all over your face, and you've been in that kitchen, it seems like, for a month solid straight. And I ask you to carry one lousy thing to the car, and you can't even do that for me. You know? No wonder you're just a little on the edgy side. So you may not, you know, come into this point and say, oh yeah, I love the smells too. But you know what? Those smells are a reminder to us of something. Ephesians 5:2. The Bible says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savor. The sacrifice of Christ at Calvary is a sweet-smelling savor. Our life, live for the Lord, is to be a sweet-smelling savor. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture, the Bible talks about the smell of the Christian is to be a sweet smell to believers, it's to be a sweet smell to the Lord. It's also the smell of death to a lost world, because our life is to be a reminder to them of the life they don't have, but not in the sense of rub your nose in it, ha ha, look at me, but in the sense of tantalizing them that this is the life you could have. This is the life that you were created for. This is the life that Jesus Christ died on a cross so you could have. The only way that that can be a true statement is if we're living that life that smells inviting, refreshing, new, fresh. Can we say that we are? The last thing, and I've already mentioned it, we put out the nativity scene. And at the center of our nativity scene is what? The nativity, Jesus. Acts 4:12, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be what? Saved. So at the center of that nativity is Jesus. Is Jesus at the center of your life? On display. You know, even lost people put out nativity scenes, and they even put that nativity right smack dab in the middle. It's an open door to witness. How's come you got Jesus in there? Why don't you have Jesus over there? Why would I do something like that? Oh, so he ought to be in the middle, right? Huh. You see the door creaking open? Christians, I challenge every single one of us that the Christmas spirit that we have, that we ought to have, paves the way for us to share Jesus. Gives us a perfect opportunity. For about a month and a half, we don't even have to work hard at it. throughout the rest of the year, you come against roadblocks all the time. But you know what it's kind of neat to do is to go into a store, and I don't think probably 99% of our stores are not what you call a Christian store. They're just a store. But to hear Christian music being played sure beats the other junk that's played throughout the year. And you ever catch your ears perking up to hearing the name of Jesus and Christ and Lord in those songs? And it's just all over the place. You can't escape it. See how the door swings open for us? If ever there was a season that ought to light our fire to sharing Jesus Christ, it ought to be Christmas. And we've done the decorating. We've hung the lights. We've baked the cookies. We've done all these different things. Use them as the platform to share Jesus. Make your witness bold. Maybe this morning, Christian, that needs to be the response that you have in this invitation to the Lord. I want this Christmas. And Lord, I am committing, I am dedicating myself to you. I want to be the brightest light for Jesus Christ that I can possibly be this Christmas. I want the love of Christ, the joy of Christ, to shine out of my life so that people can see it. Not so that they're saying something's neat about me, but so that it tells them about you. Would we surrender our life to that? Maybe you're here this morning, you don't know Jesus Christ, and throughout almost every point has told you the gospel message. Jesus Christ came into this earth for a purpose, and that purpose was to die for you, for your sins. And it was a gift that was given out of love. But Jesus Christ did not remain dead, because Easter's coming. And Easter is not when we remember that Jesus died. We remember that Jesus arose. And Jesus lives. And lost person, he did that for you. And this morning, the question is, will you repent and believe the gospel? Would you surrender your heart and life to Jesus and know what it is to be born again, to have your sins forgiven, to know that you're on your way to an eternity in heaven? Would today be the day, lost person, that you'd surrender to Jesus? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, this morning, the invitation is yours, and we're asking, Lord, that you would be working in hearts and lives that we might see the fruit of your labor today. We pray that as believers in Christ, that we would desire to utilize this Christmas season more than maybe we've ever done in the past, to allow the things that we do just commonly every Christmas to be our ways of sharing Jesus with others. And Lord, we pray for that lost soul that's here this morning. They need to know Christ as Savior. And I pray today that not only would they feel so under conviction, so burdened about their sin, but that they would also know what it is to be loved by Christ, to know what it is to be invited to salvation. And today, this would be the day of salvation for them. We pray and ask these things today, Lord, in the name of Jesus.